93rd Psalm. I read this psalm this week in our morning devotions, and it just grabbed me. I've thought about it ever since. What an encouraging and precious psalm it is. Of course, that's true just of all the scriptures, but I'd like to maybe try to share some thoughts with you this morning from this 93rd Psalm. Psalms 93, it's a very short psalm, has only five verses to it. I'll read all of it first. The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old, thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord is high. I'm sorry. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waters of the sea. Thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and to our thoughts. First verse, the very first words, the Lord. The word here is the word that is oftentimes translated in other places as the word Jehovah. It speaks of his unchangeableness, immutableness, his covenant-keeping characteristic. It's the same word that is used in Psalms 23 and other places. You know, in our King James Bibles, they make the distinction between the word Jehovah and the word Adonai, which is the Hebrew word, which means master or ruler. This word is exclusively referring to the Lord God Jehovah, Jesus Christ. I meet oftentimes people who say that they are Jehovah Witnesses. And I will shake their hands and say, I am too. And they are somewhat, you know, taken back because they don't remember seeing me at any of their meetings. And I tell them that I am a witness for the Lord God Jehovah Jesus Christ, the everlasting eternal Son of God. Well, that, again, that sets them back because that is not a characteristic or title that they would give to Jesus Christ. Their language concerning Jesus Christ is not scriptural, nor does it is of his deity. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ as being the very Son of God, very God. Oh, he is begotten in the sense in which you and I are begotten. And he is a Son of God in the sense which you and I are sons of God. But their idea of Jesus Christ is not a scriptural term, but the Lord God Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah, Jehovah reigneth. That is the title that God has been pleased by the Holy Spirit to give us here concerning Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, who existed equal to the Father before all time ever began. It's impossible for us as mortal beings to take in and comprehend eternity and what it means to exist before time ever began. We have a hard time even remembering things a few years ago in our own lives. And we all have a much harder time understanding about things that happened maybe centuries ago. But there was, and I'll use this word because I cannot come up with any other word, there was a time when there was no time. That's eternity past. And that is when Jesus Christ existed eternally with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We do believe in the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three distinctive persons, but three who are one. Here it is the work of the Holy Spirit and the purpose of the Holy Spirit to set forth to us as the saints of God the work of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord Jehovah, Jehovah reigneth. He reigns all the time. There never was a time when he did not reign, but there is a time in which he began to execute his kingship, and that was particularly after his crucifixion. Now, John the Baptist came preaching, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, that was speaking about the king was coming and a declaration of the kingdom of God. Now, that kingdom is not a physical kingdom, much to the disappointment of the nation of Israel at that time. Jesus Christ did not come with any intention of establishing an earthly physical kingdom upon the earth. Now, I know that that's quite contrary to what many theologians and many commentaries will tell you. It is contrary to what I was taught in seminary and contrary to what I used to understand originally as I in early years of my ministry. But God has shown me differently. Christ did not come as a sovereign king to offer anything to anyone. He came proclaiming, and he came to fulfill the divine purpose for which God the Father and God the Holy Spirit sent him to the earth, and that was, first of all, to reveal the Father. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son of God, he hath revealed him. Christ's ministry was to reveal the purpose and the character of the Godhead, and to do the work that he was sent to do. I come not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And he did finish and accomplish the work that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit agreed that he should do, which was, first of all, that he would proclaim the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. And he told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God at this present time is a spiritual kingdom, and it is always a spiritual kingdom. The only difference in eternity, it will be made manifested to us. There's coming a time when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will come in all of his glory and all of his majesty, and the whole world will behold that which we by faith have seen, the kingship of Jesus Christ, and that which we by faith have come to understand, which is that the Lord reigns. He rules and reigns in the affairs of men, accomplishing his purpose and his will. Everything that's ever done in the universe is done according to the will of God. Now, I do not mean always in a causative sense by which God makes people to do things, but most certainly in the sense in which it is by his will that it happens, or it would never happen. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Nothing has ever transpired in this universe but what it was by the eternal will of God by which he decreed that it would come to pass. That's a hard statement for some people to understand and hard for some people to believe. Yet the Word of God declares that the wrath of men shall praise him, and the remainder thereof he shall restrain. God accomplishes his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can restrain him in any way. That's exactly what we read in Daniel the 4th chapter, where Nebuchadnezzar, that great world ruler at that time, who ruled over all the known inhabited earth, who lifted himself up in pride, and who thought that he had accomplished all of this by his own skill, his own wisdom, and his own ability. And God humbled him to bring him down to a low place that he might learn that the Lord put in place whomsoever he was pleased to be king. I'm reading from Daniel chapter 4 and verse 34, where Nebuchadnezzar, after his mind was returned to him and his conduct was returned so that he behaved himself like a human being rather than like he had been previously conducting as an animal, he said, "I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. That simply means it has no end to it. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand nor say unto him, what dost thou? Most certainly, Nebuchadnezzar here, the heathen king who was regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit of God, he came to know much more and understand much more, which even some modern-day Christians understand, and most certainly, shamefully, which many modern-day preachers understand. The Lord is sovereign, and he rules and reigns in the universe, accomplishing his own will. Isaiah says to us in Isaiah, the 17th chapter, the Lord of hosts has sworn, verse 24, saying, surely, as I have thought it, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. Nothing is ever done but what it is by the will of God. He is pleased sometimes to suffer and to allow things to happen which we would say in themselves are evil or bad. Not that he caused them to happen, but rather he allowed them to happen. The wrath of men, as I said, quoting from Psalm 78, the wrath of men shall praise him. Now that does not mean that God made them to be wrathful, or that God caused them to act in a wrathful way, but rather it is because of their own depraved nature. Whenever anything wickedly is done, anything evil is done, most certainly it is because of their own evil behavior. I said Psalm 78, I mean Psalm 76. Psalm 76, 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shall he restrain. The word, Hebrew word here to restrain, we could translate that word, he will corral. Well, if you would understand that word in the sense of the Western frontiers, you can remember how they would go out and gather up the wild horses, and even sometimes the wild cattle, but particularly the wild horses had been roaming in the outlands for years, and then would drive them and bring them into a corral and pin them up there. Well, that's certainly how it is that God controls the wrath of men. Men think that they act totally their own volition and their own free will, and they do in their own nature, but God is pleased to restrain, to corral their depraved, wicked nature, so that it can do no more than what he is pleased to accomplish in purpose. That was very clearly set forth in the death of Christ. And so David, or the writer here in Psalms 93, reminds us that the Lord, the ruling sovereign reigner of the universe, the eternal God, he reigns. He is reigning today. He is reigning over the affairs of all the nations of the universe. Aren't you glad to know that? When you look at all the chaos and confusion that's going on in our own government and among the nations of the world, and they don't know what to do about some of the problems that they must deal with, and they're frustrated on every hand, yet I will tell you that the Lord God rules and reigns, and he reigns accomplishing his will. I like Psalms chapter 2. Where we're told, reminded of this, the heathen rage and the people imagined vain thing. Everything that man schemes to do and plots to do is but a vain, foolish thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. Now, that's the plight and the position that God's people have been in ever since the days of Abel. The wicked have conspired against the saints of God. Reading in a book this week about some of the persecutions of God's people down through the centuries. And one of the things that has frustrated all the persecutors of the saints of God is how it is that God's people have with joy gone to their persecution and to their death with praises, singing praise unto the Lord Jesus Christ, and refusing to deny him as their Redeemer and Savior. And in so doing, they have frustrated the persecutors. And it is a dark history and dark record that God's people have, how that the world has hated us, continues to hate us, continues to persecute and try to wipe from off the face of the earth the saints of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And in all of this, Psalms chapter 2 says, verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. I have brought a text, preached a sermon from that very text, and it's up on sermon audio, When God Laughs. The Lord that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in their derision, in all of their frustration. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now, how would he do that? In what way does he do that? Well, the next verse tells you, Psalms 2 and verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ came forth, died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of his people, redeemed them from all of their iniquities, and God hath therefore, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon the cross of Calvary and was buried and rose again the third day, the Lord Jesus Christ, he sits today as King of Kings, and he has been exalted by God Almighty to rule over the universe. I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The Lord's reign and his kingship is made known to his churches. He is the Lord over all of his churches. He is the head over all of his churches. And the churches of Jesus Christ are the administrator of his laws and his rules. Verse 7 says of Psalms 2, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee, or this day have I brought thee forth. And that's speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ came forth from the grave, ascended to heaven, and sits now at the right hand of the Father. He has exalted position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Lord God reigneth. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to know that in all of the world, in all of its trials and all of its frustration, that we know who does rule and reign? The Lord reigneth. Now note something about him personally. He is clothed with majesty. The majesty of Jesus Christ. I think also immediately about the resurrection or the transfiguration of Christ as was seen by the apostles there on the mountain of transfiguration. And his brightness shined greater than that of the noonday sun. And Peter described that, and he says, when he saw him, he says that this we received from the Father. I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 1. The Father, honor and glory, and there came a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son. John saw him on the Isle of Patmos, Revelation chapter 1. And he saw him and he said, I saw one standing clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about his paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. That's the manifestation of this glorified Christ that John saw on the Isle of Patmos, clothed in majesty. And he has girded himself, wherewith he hath girded himself, he has clothed himself with strength. Omnipotent power is in the hand of Jesus Christ. He works and none can hinder. He has brought the universe into existence. He created this world, and he has omnipotent almighty power, and he has girded himself The world also is established that it cannot be moved. This universe is at the hand of the Almighty God. He rules and reigns over all the planets. The sun, he brought it into existence. All the various universes that there are, I don't know how many there are, but I'll tell you that there's none that come into existence but what the Jesus Christ has established them, and they will continue in existence until he is pleased to do whatever he's pleased to do with them. I do not believe that this earth is going to be destroyed by man or any natural power or force. I do believe that Christ is going to purge the earth, because I read in the Bible about a new heaven, yes, new universe, and a new earth. He's going to purge out all the evidences of sin and remove all the evidences of the curse upon the earth, and there will be a glorified or a holy world throughout all eternity. So it is not going to be destroyed. We live in a world that's cursed by sin. Our bodies give evidence of that curse. We bury friends and loved ones, saints of God. They die. Why? Because of the curse. But there's coming a day when all the evidence of that curse will be removed, and this world itself will manifest that the curse has been defeated and be removed, because we will have a new earth and a new world. And thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. There never will be a day nor time when God ceases to exist, nor will there ever be a time in which the throne of God ceases and it will fail in any way. There have been many great world powers throughout the universe, throughout the earth, since time began. Their number is beyond number, really, in a way. There have been some great world powers that have sought to conquer the whole world, and seemingly like they would do so, and did for a while, but they are now out of existence. The great Roman Empire was thought to be the largest, most expansive world empire of all its time. Or you might not know about the great world empire of the Medo-Persians. It reached all the way from the Mediterranean Sea all the way across to the Indian Ocean. But in spite of that, in spite of its vastness, it no longer exists. Or there was a time when the great Alexander the Great ruled, and they thought that he would rule forever and ever. But he's now buried and lies in his grave. So kingdoms come into existence, but they cease to exist. Paul tells us in the 12th chapter of Revelation, the 12th chapter of Hebrews, he says to us, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Why is it that this kingdom cannot be moved? The kingdom that we've been born into by the Holy Spirit of God, the kingdom of which we are now citizens, the kingdom that now rules and reigns over all the universe is our king, and this kingdom will never go out of existence. It shall never fail. It shall never pass away. Certainly, that's what Daniel speaks about when he talks about the kingdom in the book of, in the 11th chapter of Daniel. I'm sorry, the 12th chapter, 11th chapter of Daniel. He speaks about this kingdom which is forever, and it will never pass away. It will never cease to be. And I'm reading to you from Daniel chapter 11. Excuse me a minute. I thought it was in the 11th chapter, but I'll have to search for my... I'm sorry, it's in the 7th chapter. 7 and 11, I guess, they're common words. And so it's in the 7th chapter of Daniel. I'm reading verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near to him. This is Christ. and his ascension to heaven. And he comes now before the Father, and there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Hallelujah. The Lord God, omnipotent, ruler, reigner, his throne is established of old from everlasting. Now in verse 3, we come to a problem. The adversaries. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Now the word floods is oftentimes, many times used in the scriptures to speak about calamities, our enemies, our armies, our strength. For instance, Psalms 29 says, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever." Isaiah, the 59th chapter, says, So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, an overwhelming flood. We've seen pictures of great tidal waves, of great floods, flash floods, the great power of mighty water as it comes rushing against some obstacle and sweeps it out of its way. It in no way changes or alters the course of the flood. If there is no power that can stand against that strong surge of water. And so it is, it seems like at times the enemies, our adversaries, our problems sometimes overwhelm us, and it comes like a flood over us, and we are just seemingly swept off of our moorings and off our feet, and we lose, as it were, all peace and comfort to say, where in the world are we going to end up? I saw a video this past week. I had some reason to doing some searching on YouTube about calamities or about disasters. And I saw on YouTube about a family that was swept away. It was a family of five in India. And when it said in India, I was particularly interested in that because having been to India several times, and I wanted to know where it was and what happened. And that there was a video, and it was seen, and the video was made by some people standing on the banks. And this family of five was crossing a stream just above some waterfalls, big, large waterfalls. I don't know exactly what part of India it was. And the water in which they were crossing over was not even knee-deep. And they were walking across that rushing water. And suddenly, because of a great abundance of rain that had fallen in the area, suddenly there came a flash flood. And it just came sweeping down that gorge. And people were yelling and hollering after the people to hurry and get out of the river. But the water came so quickly that they couldn't get away from it. And you could hear them screaming, and the water, as you saw, it just kept coming up. And finally, it swept them off their feet. And they went over this waterfall and no doubt fell to their destruction. It was such a large, deep, high waterfall. And the waters were so high that there was, humanly speaking, no way possible that they could have survived. Sometimes that's the way our problems come into our lives. Unexpectedly. we were not prepared for them. It comes in like a rushing flood. You've seen pictures of the people that were swept away in tidal waves as they were going about their everyday activities. The Word of God tells us even when the flood came, that Noah had preached about for 120 days, that they were marrying and giving in marriage, and they were going on eating and drinking, that they knew not, believed not that the flood would come, and They were not prepared for it because there never had been anything like that before. And such it is with the wicked. They believe not the warnings of God, and sudden judgment shall come and sudden destruction comes upon them. But even God's people at times are caught, not because of our unbelief, but because it is the Lord's purpose to try us and test us and to prove to us his mighty power. Floods, as it were, come against us. They sweep over our soul, and we lose, as it were, seeming like our moorings, and we're questioning, made to question, where is the Lord? The message that Brother Hamrick was blessed to bring at our meeting a few weeks ago from Psalms 124, where we read, "If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul." How oftentimes we've been there. How many times the people of God, as it were, have been made to wonder, where is the Lord? And all of this trial and trouble that we're going through, has he abandoned us? Has he forgot his promise? In that Psalms we read, "Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." So it is that the floods come against us. The floods are lifted up, O Lord. You'll note it is as though addressing the Lord that he's not aware of it. I'll tell you, he most certainly is aware of it. It is only by his will that this has happened. It is only by his permission that this has happened. He's not ignorant of the calamity. He's not ignorant of the floods. They've come by his will and by his purpose to accomplish his will and his purpose. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work to good for them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. It is the all things that he goes on in the 8th chapter there and talks about. Not only our eternal salvation, but the things that happen to us in time. Calamities, persecution, sword, distress, nakedness, all of those things that happen to us. Lest I miss some of them, let me just read them to us in the 8th chapter of Romans. Paul just tells us very clearly what all these things are. The sword, famine, persecutions, all of these. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Therefore, he says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Floods, whatever they may be like, maybe as it were a great physical storm, maybe it would be indeed a great spiritual storm, enemies, adversaries, Satan sweeping over our soul. Can you imagine Job and his would cry out to the Lord as things happened to him? He was made to wonder at times if God was aware of what was happening to him. And yet it was all by the will of God, for God's glory and for Job's growth, spiritual growth. So it concludes in the 42nd chapter where Job says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. He had a better understanding and revelation of who the Lord was because of the calamities that God was pleased to bring into his life. The floods came. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. the floods lift up their waves. Can you imagine Peter as he had been walking upon the waters? And as long as he kept his eye on the Lord there, he was able and blessed to walk. But suddenly, as he took his eye off the Lord, he began to sink. And he cried out the only prayer of his salvation, Lord, save me. Save me. You think he could have perished? You think it was the will of God for Peter to perish? Most certainly not. It was God's will for him to learn a lesson. Take your eyes off of me and you will sink. You will perish. And your salvation only is in me. You think about the storm that the men, the disciples were in when they were going across the Sea of Galilee. And that great storm came up. The very words that are used there in describing that storm, a tremendous storm. It has the implications that it was unnatural, though there were many storms, and while the Sea of Galilee is given to those often sudden storms to sweep over it, yet this one seems to be exceedingly worse than any that ever happened, because you even notice that the fishermen themselves, they had done all that they could, and yet the boat was sinking. Where is the Lord? Why, he's asleep. Why is he sleeping? Is he not aware of what's going on? Most certainly he is aware. It has come by his will and for his purpose to manifest something. They're going to learn something that they'll never learn, would have never learned otherwise. And they go to him and cry to him and say, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? What a foolish statement to make. He's going to die for them on the cross. Because he loved them with everlasting love. And he stands up and commands the sea and the wind to be still. What manner of man is this, they say, who can command the waves and the wind? They're going to learn something. The Hebrew men in the fiery furnace learned something. They had the very presence of the Lord with them. I think of a hymn in the Gadsby, number 295, that I oftentimes myself look to and have shared with others. I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But has it been such a way as almost drove me to despair? I hope that in some favored hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his loving love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, and blasted my gourds, and laid me low. If you're not in life, you will experience the blasting of your gourds. That vine that grew over Jonah there, that God caused to come up and shelter him and protect him from the heat of the noonday sun. He is unthankful and is not mindful that it is only by God's hand and mercy that that gourd grows. And then the Lord sent a wind to smite it, and it withered away. And in that he learns that salvation is sovereign, and God is sovereign, and he accomplishes his own will in all things. He blasted my gourd and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes and earthly joys that thou mayest seek thy all in me. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. Have you not been made times to cry out to the Lord and say to the Lord, Lord, the floods are overwhelming me. I don't know what to do. I can't turn. I don't know where to go. And you think he's ignorant or abandoned you. Verse 4, Psalms 93. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Do you know that today? Do you believe that today? Can you rest in that today? The disciples learned that he's mightier than the waves and the wind. I'll tell you, dear child of God, there's no storm that's ever come against your soul. No storm that's ever blew against your frail vessel. But what it was not by the mighty hand of God and for his will and for his purpose to teach us things, to show to us that the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. 46th Psalm. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried amidst the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early, the heathen raised, the kingdoms were moved. That's what's going on. He, God, uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease on the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea. Verse 5. Thy testimonies are very sure. How long I could go there and dwell there. Thy testimonies are very sure. It's what God has said. It's sure, certain. His promises are sure and certain. Not a one of his promises will fail. He has sworn by his own name. When he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, testimonies of the Lord are sure. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot nor tittle my law, my word will fail. Whatsoever the Lord has said, that will stand. Forever, O Lord, thy throne is established in the heavens. The testimonies are very sure. Kings have made decrees. Governments have passed laws that they could not keep. And they've been wiped from off the face of the earth. But I want to tell you something. The testimonies of the Lord are sure. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod and staff have been likened unto the word of the Lord. A rod was that which was used to drive away enemies. A staff was that which is to lean upon. The rod was referring to a big heavy club like which the shepherds kept strapped to their sides or carried with them. We would liken it maybe today, maybe like a ball bat. They were to beat down the enemies, the wild animals that would try to destroy the sheep. The staff was his daily walking cane stick to lean upon. Certainly the word of God is the rod to beat down all of our enemies, to drive them from us, and to staff that we can lean upon. The testimonies of the Lord are sure and certain. Holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. If that's connected with the testimonies, holiness. You cannot separate lies and holiness. I mean, they cannot go together. Unfaithfulness and holiness, you cannot harmonize them. Holiness deals with his veracity, his truthfulness. Whatever he says is true. They're certain. Testimonies of the Lord are sure, and holiness becometh thy house, O Lord. May God bless his word to our hearts. Our Father, we thank you for thy precious word. We thank you for the promises that you've given to us. We thank you for the testimonies of God that are sure, how holy they are, how sweet and precious they are to our souls. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you might indeed speak to all of our hearts, that we might be mindful that all the storms and floods of life that come into our souls, that you're very present with us, and you're mightier than all the floods and the waves. May you be pleased to be with us day by day and hour by hour. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.